A reading from Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. The word of God for the people of God. Our psalm this morning is unlike many that we often read in church. Normally, you can hear a psalm and you pretty quickly know what type of psalm you're reading, whether it's a lament in which the author is facing some trouble, or a royal psalm in which God is praised as a king, or one of a few other genres. But our psalm today praises God as a rescuer and a fortress, while at the same time asking for rescue that has not yet happened, because in the rest of the psalm that we didn't read this morning, the psalmist writes about affliction, abandonment, and harsh enemies threatening him. I think that some Sunday mornings we come to church with similar experiences, praising God on the one hand for God's saving work in our lives, while at the same time, some mornings we feel anything but saved. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you this morning. Amen. I remember a time when I was young and I felt this same ambiguity about whether or not I was saved. Not spiritually, but very practically. I honestly can't remember what I had done, but I was about 8 years old and I did something that I wasn't supposed to. But the worst part about it was that I lied to my mother about it. And of course, she caught me in the act one morning, and I knew that I was in serious trouble. The only silver lining here, though, was that my mother had caught me and not my father. So I had some assurance that my punishment would be somewhat less severe. Then my mom sprung the surprise on me that threw doubt into my little 8-year-old heart. She said that she was so frustrated that I had lied to her that she was going to tell my father and he would deal with me when he got home from work. Oh no. I thought that I was free and clear, but now I would have to face my father's fury. Stressed all day, dreaming up some greatly exaggerated ways that my dad might punish me. My father came home from work, and I was waiting with a pounding chest. Had my mom already called him? Did he know what I had done? What torture had he devised for me? Then, my mom took him into the bedroom, and I knew that my doom was at hand. My father opened the door and told me to come in the bedroom as well, but he looked me squarely in the face, and he said that my mother had told him I had suffered enough because of my anguish all afternoon, and I would not be punished, but I had better never lie to my mother again. Mom, my refuge and my fortress. Whew. Now, from the opening verse of our psalm this morning, the psalmist is seeking refuge from a stressful situation as well. He offers a personal lament about his situation and a petition to God for rescue, while at the same time praising God for already being a rescuer and a saving God. Now, it's nearly impossible to nail down precisely who wrote a particular psalm or what situation lies behind it, but there is a long tradition that this psalm was written by King David, and that his lament is simultaneously repentance for his violation of Bathsheba and murder of her husband, and at the same time, a plea for rescue as his own son Absalom was pursuing him. You've heard the story before. David's son Absalom was a lot like his father and used violent means to solve problems. Absalom murdered his own half-brother because he had violated their sister, and he fled Jerusalem to escape punishment. He eventually came back to Jerusalem only to declare himself king and to begin an uprising and a coup against his own father. He also had enough charisma that most of Israel followed him rather than King David. David was forced to flee from his own palace and even outside of Israel entirely. David, the highest regarded king in Israel's history, had been made a refugee at his own son's hand. He's an old man on the run as his son sends an army to chase after him. He doesn't know who he can trust in this context of political intrigue, and he feels the pain of friends who have sided with his enemies instead of remaining loyal to him. While he was once quite the capable warrior, he now feels the aches and pains in his body as he struggles to keep going. His mind is fatigued with paranoia, and his soul is exhausted with the pain of a betraying son. I think that we could stop right here, and that this psalm would offer us all a sermon that we need to hear today. Our scriptures are filled with refugees like David fleeing his son, or like Jesus fleeing to Egypt as a child to escape death. And perhaps we should give some thought to how we treat these sorts of people in our day. However, I don't want us to dwell on this point this morning. Let's focus on David's personal experience here. We can imagine David sitting in a cave or under a tree in the Middle Eastern wilderness to escape the sun, overcome with distress and emotion as he wrote this half song, half prayer to God. He probably felt that he was at his wit's end and didn't know if even God could be trusted any longer. The psalm alternates between petitions on the one hand, cries for God to hear and to deliver, and trust on the other, expressing confidence in the faithfulness of God. It poetically alternates back and forth and restarts the cycle multiple times in the psalm. David knew enough of God's grace, as we often do, that God was indeed a refuge and a deliverer, but he must have doubted and wondered if he was perhaps premature in his trust and thanksgiving toward God because he couldn't see how God was going to deliver him this time. Interestingly, we read this psalm today in the season of Eastertide because Jesus himself quoted this psalm with his dying breath on the cross, when he said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." We can hear in this quotation that Jesus may have had some of these same experiences that David had. Surely Jesus knew that God's grace would smile on him and that God would redeem him and raise him in some way. But how sure can someone be when they're nailed to a cross? Perhaps Jesus was experiencing some of this same vacillation between trust in God and cries for help. So in Eastertide, we look to Jesus as our source of redemption and transformation. We hear Jesus saying, "Into your hand I commit my spirit," and we hear the joyful words of our forgiveness, of our transformation as God is making us new, and hope as we know that God is on mission to heal all of creation. Like the psalmist, however, we look around the world and we see things that don't seem to have been saved or redeemed just yet. We read the news and salvation does not seem like a reality. Missile testing in Korea, shootings in our own city over the past weeks, and the ever-present political competition that seems to outweigh any desire to do good. For some of us, the lack of redemption is a little bit closer to home than the newspaper. Some of us are waiting for salvation from relationships that have broken down over the years. Some of us are waiting for that anger problem to subside. Some of us are waiting for that diagnosis to finally go into remission. In moments like these, we have to wonder, where is our refuge? Where is the God who promises to redeem us through Jesus? Like the psalmist, we come to church some days crying out for help. However, we also come, like the psalmist, with this paradox that we come and we praise God and we celebrate in some way. Like the psalmist continued to praise God's faithfulness and security, we come to church today singing praises and celebrating redemption in the risen Christ, who has already redeemed us, even if not quite yet. When we bring our hearts to worship full of everything inside us, our painful Sundays can become a worshipful lament before God that enables anguish and hope to coexist in a liberating way for us. We Christians are a people who live in a world that God has already saved, but not quite yet. We need not be blind to the harsh realities around us, but at the same time, we have hope that God has greater purposes in store that will win. In this in-between time, we still see the power of evil in the world around us, but we respond like Jesus, "Into your hand I commit my spirit," trusting God to do the redeeming work and committing ourselves to be the people of God together who share that work with God. Some days we honestly don't believe in this Christian hope, and our pain seems to outweigh this. Some days, I don't feel Jesus' redeeming power inside me. But on those days, we gather together. The liturgy lifts us to something bigger than our own pain. Our reading of this psalm is an act of hope for us. And on those days, we receive communion together, taking the hope of Jesus into our very bodies, even if we can't quite grasp it with our minds. And then there are also, thankfully, joyful days when we come to church with hearts brimming with God's transforming power, with the love of family in our hearts, with hymns pouring from our lungs like the Spirit of God deep within us. We taste the bread and the cup as confirmation of the salvation we have already tasted. We know deep within us that God is a refuge. God not only acts as our refuge, but puts people in our lives who act as a refuge for us. Like my mother was at that 8-year-old day when she saved me from punishment, so today, we are celebrating that God has given each of us people in our lives who give us some glimpse of God's love and salvation. Most of us have a story like mine when our mom or someone else saved us, saved the day, or some time when life seemed bleak and it was only our mother who seemed to convey God's love to us. When we think of or remember our mothers in these moments, we see some beautiful fraction of the love that God has for us and the salvation that God is willing in our lives. So today, we praise God for redemption already received and still yet to come. And we thank the mothers among us who have embodied this godlike love for us. Amen.